This morning on the Let the Bible Speak program, I'd like to begin a series of lessons from Paul's epistle to the Colossians, and I hope our study will be beneficial and helpful. You know, today, friends, there are many people who would try to take you away from the message of Christ. There are a lot of voices that compete for what the Scriptures say. There are all kinds of religious teachers and even non-religious teachers, all kinds of messages, all kinds of doctrines and books and sources. And a person today has a choice of listening to Jesus Christ or all of these other voices or a mixture of both. And it's a constant problem. And Paul faced this same problem with the church at Colossae, and so he writes a letter to encourage them to stay true to the message of Jesus Christ, and that the message of Jesus Christ is all that they need in their life. Friend, do you have the message of Jesus in your life, and do you believe that that is all that you need? Some people believe that they need more than the message of Jesus. They need something else or something in addition to the message of Jesus. But Paul is going to say that Jesus is our all-sufficient Savior. The book of Colossians is really about the all-sufficient Jesus Christ. By all-sufficient, I mean there is literally no other one we need to have a right relationship with God. There is no other message than Jesus Christ in order to have a right relationship with God. And that message is contained in the pages of the New Testament. The all-sufficient Jesus Christ. And I believe it's important for us today to have this study, like I just said, because there are many messages that people are turning to that rival the New Testament teaching, that compete with it, and we've got to get back to seeing Jesus as our all-sufficient teacher, Savior, Lord, and we do not need the words of men. So I hope that our study will be helpful over the next few weeks. The book of Colossians is one of four prison epistles. When Paul was in a Roman prison at the end of the book of Acts, he is under Roman prison house arrest. He is allowed to receive individuals who come and go, and he writes epistles. There are four. In Acts chapter 28, verses 16 and following, he is there for about 2 years. He writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. We know that Colossians is one of the prison epistles. In chapter 1 of Colossians, in verse 24, Paul talks about his sufferings and fill up on my part that which is lacking in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. And in chapter 4 and verse 18, Paul writes, "Remember my bonds, my chains." So, we have the four prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Ephesians, the theme is our wealth and walk in Christ. In the book of Philippians, our joy in Christ. The book of Colossians, the all-sufficient Christ. And the little book of Philemon, reconciliation and forgiveness in Christ. So let's look at this book of Colossians, the all-sufficient Christ. That theme I want to take from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11. Paul writes, "Where there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bondman, freeman, but Christ is all and in all." Christ is all and in all. And we're going to make a point later in the lesson that the word all is a theme throughout this book. We have all that we need to have a right relationship with God. We have all of that in Christ Jesus. His sacrifice is all that we need. His gospel message is all that we need. And I hope, friends, that we will be drawn to that understanding in our studies and set aside human teaching, human philosophy that is leading many people today astray. Well, Paul writes this book from a Roman prison in the early 60s AD, somewhere around 60 to 63 AD, from a Roman prison, and he addresses it to the Christians or the saints that are at Colossae. This is a town in Western Asia Minor, modern-day Western Turkey. It was there with other churches in the area. There was another congregation in a small town nearby named Hierapolis. There were other churches in Ephesus and Philadelphia and Smyrna, Laodicea. These are churches in the same general area. These seven churches are addressed in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And of course, the church at Colossae. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 1, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, through the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ that are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father." We don't know exactly the origin of the beginning of this church. Unlike other congregations or churches in the New Testament, we read about how they begin. We can read about that in the book of Acts. We don't read anywhere in the book of Acts specifically about the beginning of the church at Colossae. It may not have been Paul himself. In chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul writes, "For I would have you know how greatly I strive for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Some take that statement, along with some other statements in chapter 1, that Paul did not personally know them. He had only heard about them. And so he would not have been the one who helped the church to begin. That's possible. It's possible that some Jews who were converted on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, any who were from this area could have taken the gospel back to the area of Colossae. It's possible that Epaphras took the gospel there in Colossians chapter 1, verse 7. Epaphras told Paul about the brethren at Colossae, also in chapter 4, verses 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus. But whether it was Paul or someone else, the gospel at some point came to Colossae. People obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, were baptized into Christ, and a local church began. And Paul describes them as saints. They're to be set apart from the world, and he describes them as faithful brethren in Christ. And Paul is going to write to them to help them to remain faithful in Christ. Christians can be faithful in Christ, but then be taken away by man-made teaching. And Paul is going to encourage them to remain faithful brethren in Christ. Paul heard from Epaphras about the danger at Colossae. And the danger was that of human philosophy. It wasn't physical danger, physical battles, physical war. It was mental, if you will. It was psychological. It was teaching that affects the mind. In chapter 2, in verse 8, Paul will write, "Take heed, lest there shall be any one of you that makes spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." So they were facing a danger of human philosophy, and we face the same danger today and over the past 2,000 years of Christianity. Faithful Christians have faced the danger of going after human philosophies and adding that to the gospel of Christ, or causing it to replace or supplant the gospel of Christ. It's a constant danger. Once Christ went back into heaven, he guided his apostles into all the truth. And the Holy Spirit came and guided them into all the truth, John 14, 15, and 16. And the New Testament was revealed, the gospel was preached orally, and it was written down verbally in written form, inspired form. And then it was complete. But once that New Testament was completed, the apostles died off. There was the danger of people not following the New Testament gospel only, but human philosophies. And some of that had crept in at Colossae. And Paul heard about it from Epaphras. And so he used his time in prison to warn the Colossians against what we call the Colossian heresy. And I will be talking about that a little bit. Tychicus probably carried the letter to them. In chapter 4, verse 7, "All of my affairs shall Tychicus make known unto you, the beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for this very purpose, that you may know our state, and that he may comfort your hearts. Together with Onesimus," this is the runaway slave, he will most likely be carrying, or Tychicus will be carrying, the little book of Philemon, the slave owner of Onesimus, and they were members of the church at Colossae. So, the all-sufficient Christ. Christ is all and in all. Chapter 3 and verse 11. And you do not need anything else. You do not need this human philosophy that is taking you away from Jesus. Chapter 2 and verse 8. And so, when you read the book of Colossians, you're going to find that the word all is used several times in the book, about 30 times in the book. All. The little word all becomes the theme of the book. And we're going to see that as we go through these studies over the next few weeks. But let me just give you a few examples of this morning. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul talks about all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The Christian, through the New Testament gospel, can have all spiritual wisdom and understanding. There's no need for anything else outside the New Testament. In chapter 2 and verse 3, speaking of Jesus Christ, in whom, that is in Jesus, are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden. It's all there. There's nothing outside of the wisdom of Christ that you need. Look at chapter 3 and verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms," and so forth. All wisdom. And then in chapter 4 and verse 12, when he's writing about Epaphras, "Epaphras was striving for you in his prayers that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God." All the will of God. And that is contained in the New Testament teaching. You don't need anything outside of that. You don't need these extra philosophies of men. And notice also the word fully. Fully assured in all the will of God. The word filled, we find it in chapter 1 and verse 9. The word full, we find it in chapter 2, verse 2. We find the word fully used here in chapter 4 and verse 12. These are also words that are used throughout the book to point out that they are full in what they have. If you're full, if your glass is full of water, there's no room for anything else. And so, you don't need anything if you are full of the will of God. You don't need something else. So, the all-sufficient, fully sufficient Jesus Christ. Friends, there are so many philosophies today that I couldn't even begin to talk about that are going to take you away. There's evolution with regard to the origins of the universe. There's Calvinism with regard to how to be saved. There is postmodernism with regard to whether or not you can know truth or not. There's humanism that says that man is the highest measure of all things. There's atheism that says there is no God. Naturalism, like evolution, naturalism, all that we have in the universe is natural. There's nothing supernatural or spiritual. So Calvinism, postmodernism, humanism, atheism, naturalism. We could go on and on. Situation ethics. Sometimes it's okay to lie. Sometimes it's okay to steal. Sometimes it's okay to commit sexual immorality. Sometimes it's okay to murder. We have this situationalism. And we could go on with many other isms, many other human philosophies. They are not only unnecessary, they are lies. And they will take us away from a right relationship with God. All we need is in our New Testament from Matthew to Revelation. Think about that, friends. Pick up a New Testament sometime. It's not very thick. Just pick up a New Testament. That is literally all you need with regard to the information you need to be in a right relationship with God. Think about that. I have some thin New Testaments near me right now. Just thin New Testament. You can read it easily. You can understand it. It doesn't take long to read through the New Testament. You can be fully assured in all the will of God. And that's what I would encourage you to do. If I can help you to do that through more Bible study, let me help you to do that. Well, let me talk a little bit this morning about the so-called Colossian heresy, this human philosophy that we read about in chapter 2 and verse 8. We can use the book of Colossians itself to get some clues as to what this heresy was. First of all, it was beguiling. It was such that it sounded like the truth. In chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul writes, "This I say, that no one may delude you or beguile you with persuasiveness of speech." So it sounds good. Paul talks about, in verse 8, "Lest there be anyone that makes spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit." It's deceiving. It sounds good. It sounds noble. It sounds religious. It sounds spiritual. This is especially true when we get into chapter 2 toward the end of the book. Toward the end of the chapter. There are some things there that appear to be very spiritual and religious. So it's beguiling and seducing and deceiving in nature. A second characteristic of it is found in verse 8. It is just simply human philosophy. It's based upon human philosophy. It's human in origin. Paul writes, "The philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." It did not come from Jesus. It did not come from Jesus personally in his personal teaching. It did not come from his apostles, who were guided by the Holy Spirit into all the truth. John 16:13. This was not a part of all the truth. So it detracted from Christ. It takes people away from Christ. It's not after Christ. It's not according to his will. It's not from him. It's from man. And we have to decide, friends, do we want to go through life basing our understanding of life on what man says or what Jesus Christ says? I believe we would all want what Jesus Christ says. He is God. And that's why in the very next verse, in Colossians 2, verse 9, Paul makes a quick reminder that Jesus, in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 8, don't follow what man says, follow what Jesus says, who is fully deity and divine. And with regard to its content, it is according to the rudiments of the world. In verse 8, we have the rudiments of the world, and in verse 20, we have that same expression, the basic principles of the world. So number one, it's beguiling and seducing and deceiving. Number two, it's human philosophy and tradition. And number three, it's according to the rudiments, the basic teachings of the world. So that's its content. Number two, it's practice. It's practice. You know, you can tell a lot about a person's content by their practice. Practice comes from content. Practice comes from doctrine. Practice comes from personal beliefs. What is a person doing religiously or otherwise? Their beliefs directly affect their practice. So first of all, it involved physical circumcision, which lets us know that there's going to be a Jewish background to it. Number two, it involved dietary restrictions in verse 16, which again would let us know that it had a Jewish background because there were many of them under the old law, but the old law had now passed away. But some were trying to keep dietary restrictions around. And special days, which also could have come from Jewish special days or holy days, verse 16. When we come on down to chapter 2 and verse 18, it was voluntary humility, the worship of angels, and it involved visions. So chapter 2, verse 16 through 18, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a feast day or a new moon or a Sabbath day, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is Christ's. Let no man rob you of your prize by a voluntary humility and worshiping of the angels, dwelling in the things which he has seen, there's your visions, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast the head, capital H, reference to Christ, from whom all the body being supplied and knit together through the joints and bands increases with the increase of God. So it involved things that comes from man's teaching. Some of these things may have been a part of the old law, which was God's word, but that old law has passed away. Other things are man-made regulations. And then you jump on down to verses 20 through 23. It also involved man-made rules and regulations, and it involved rigid asceticism, where a person might sit out in the cold without much clothing on. They may not eat or drink. They may stay out in the elements. They may cut themselves or something along those lines. So Paul talks in verse 20, why do you subject yourself to ordinances? This is the ordinances of man. Handle not, nor taste, nor touch. There's certain things you can't taste or touch. That's coming from man's philosophy. All things which are to perish after the precepts and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and severity to the body, there's your asceticism, but are not of value against the indulgence of the flesh. Notice again the precepts and doctrines of men. And notice that it also has a show of wisdom. Wisdom is used throughout the book for the wisdom of Jesus, but here the wisdom of men. And so it's attractive. The practice that involves all of these things is very attractive to a person. It looks religious, it looks spiritual, it makes me wise, but it's all from man. And so, in its practice, it was the precepts and doctrines of men. In its content, it was the philosophy of men. And in its focus, again, it's on man. It was an attempt to divide Christians through exclusivism. And what I mean by that is, if you will do certain things at Colossae, these men were saying, not Paul, not Christ, but people came in after the church was established. They were saying that if you practice these special things, you will be a special Christian. You can be above and beyond. You can be exclusive. You can be a special spiritual knowing one versus the rest of the people in your town. So, Paul, in chapter 1 and verse 28, he wanted to make every man complete or perfect in Christ. These individuals, these false teachers, they were saying, if you want to be complete, you have to follow these special man-made philosophies. And so it was an attempt to divide Christians through exclusivism and special knowledge. It was also an attempt to subtract from Christ through human wisdom. You don't have all you need in Christ. You have to have special knowledge. And so it ends up taking away from Christ. Christ is all in all. And these people came along and say, no, you need something else. Well, you're basically saying then, Christ did not give you enough. Christ is lesser than what he needs to be. You need us to fill in the rest of the gaps. So it ended up dividing Christians, and it ended up subtracting from Christ himself. And that's why Paul says so much about the all-sufficient Christ. Well, I hope this morning's study will give us some interest. If you have time, I would encourage you to read through the book of Colossians. It won't take long to do that. Over the next few weeks, I want us to talk about the all-sufficient Christ. And Lord willing, next week we will begin to look at a few details of this Colossian heresy and where it came from. And then we will begin to read through the book of Colossians and understand that everything that we have is in Jesus Christ. And friends, you can have that in your life today. Let us help you to have all that you need in Jesus Christ. That all-in-all relationship that you need with God is through Jesus Christ. Let us help you to do that. Come, let's study together on that matter. Thank you for being with us, and I hope that you'll have a good day.